Have you ever been in a panic mode? Well, I would say not maybe just panic, but almost. Is that going off? Come on. Thank you. I was up here, one of the songs, if you'll notice, and may the Lord find us faithful, I didn't, one of the verses, when it didn't go to the chorus, I realized my Bible wasn't up here. And I don't remember where I put it. See, I have some timers. I have a really good memory. It's just real short. And so I realized, oh, Brenda's going to be singing, so I'll be able to go hunt for it. And so I'm going out there, and it wasn't where I thought it was. Then I said, I'm going to have to run all over this church. I hope she has about three verses to this song. And Gary even saw it out there and didn't get it and bring it to me. Now, that's wicked. I tell you.
I forgot, too.
Well, it's great to have you here. It's great to have a bunch of Julia's family. I love your spirit, and it's good to have you here. And I trust you enjoy as we open God's word, the music, and the blessing. Julia is a blessing to us. We thank God for her. And I know she's a blessing to you. I'd have to say, Mom and Dad, you just done did a good job. You know, we know it's God's doing, but it's marvelous in our eyes. And we praise the Lord for her testimony. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As we've titled the message this morning, The Effect Upon Christ's Followers. It's talking about those here. This passage of Scripture, of course, is talking about those that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. And in this case, in this beatitude on the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to believers, but it's the last beatitude that he gives us. That word beatitude means blessing, as you see the eight beatitudes. And so as we've been preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, we've just are now finishing, as you know, the last beatitude here. And verses 10 through 12, we see the last one is, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And then in verses really 11 and 12, it just sort of reinforces that. In fact, it really gives a double blessing. Remember that we've talked about each one of these beatitudes as, first of all, the recognition of it. Who's being recognized? They're being recognized as blessed. And then we find a recipient. For instance, this morning, what's the recognition? They're blessed. We learned that the word blessed means happy or well-favored, or really happy contentedness would be probably the best way to put it. You see, the last beatitude here is really two in one. It's repeated and expanded. In other words, there's one characteristic, that is the persecution that is given, but then it's mentioned, and persecution's mentioned three times, and blessed's mentioned a couple times. So it apparently has the idea of all of the Beatitudes, here's a double blessing on those that are persecuted. We're going to try to explain that a little as we go through the passage of Scripture. But we want you to realize that as we have looked at these Beatitudes, that contented, happy are those, there's a recipient, and then there's the reward. And through these eight, there really, we could say, really the first few, first four are those that talking about salvation, how to get saved, and then the last four really display that. In other words, the central theme, as we think of the recipients of this double blessing, are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The central theme of Beatitudes is righteousness. All through it is righteousness. If you'll look at every one of the Beatitudes, you'll see that it's talking about righteousness. Now, whose righteousness would that be talking about? God's righteousness. And so we see there that it's talking about God's righteousness. That's a central theme. But it's talking about a righteousness. It's talking about, in the first few, a declared righteousness, where God declares those that put their faith in Jesus, he declares them righteous by making that great substitute, by being the substitute for our sin on the cross. And so he made that substitute. And then really the last four are really a display of that righteousness. It's a result of the righteousness of us being declared righteous. I'm not too confusing, am I? It simply is this, the first few, as it says, we are scripturally bankrupt. And notice what the reward being scripturally bankrupt is, the kingdom of heaven. You realize that there's nothing you can do to reach heaven. Notice he goes and tells them, really, it's an explanation and demonstration display of the Christian life. And notice the very last one then, it's sort of sandwiched in, isn't it? What's the reward of the first one? You're scripturally bankrupt, kingdom of heaven. And then he talks about that righteousness, how he declares us righteous. And then when you are, you'll hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll be merciful. After you've mourned and you've repented, you'll be merciful. And then he's talking about this righteousness then that if you will live that righteousness, people aren't going to like you just as they didn't like Christ, but know that they're after Christ, not you. And so that righteousness is a result and displayed of a life, and it ends then. Notice what the reward is the end. The kingdom of heaven. And so as we look at this wonderful truth, the first two, of course, mourning, and I should say scriptural bankrupt and mourning, they have to do with recognizing our own righteousness, our own unrighteousness. All our righteousness, the Bible says, are as what? Filthy rags. We can't get to heaven without through Christ. He says, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Anybody that teaches anything else is a false teaching, because this is God's word. And there is a faith that you have to have in God's word. There is a faith there. God himself is who he is. Creation displays who he is. And so we must realize that we recognize our own righteousness. And then the next five really have to do with seeking and reflecting God's righteousness. And then this beatitude we're looking at this morning, it has to do with our suffering for that righteousness. But notice it's God's righteousness, not our own righteousness. I'll probably be going back to that different times as we go through to try to explain, because I believe we live in a day and age, and we don't have time to go into all of it, but I believe we live in a day and age that there's many people today, I've known some, that they claim they're Christians, and they use certain things or causes and say, I'm suffering for righteousness' sake, and they're not. They're suffering for their own disposition. And we're going to get to that in a second, because I want to show you what this persecution is talking about, what it's not talking about. And so as we look at it, we must realize that it is this righteousness that we are persecuted for, that we're to rejoice for, is the righteousness of God for the sake of righteousness and the sake of his name. It's God's righteousness, not ours. The same truth is expressed as we continue to realize that Jesus is not speaking of every hardship, problem, or conflict believers may face, but those that the world brings on us because of our faithfulness to God, because of our living the Bible, living like God. There are certain things that you might take and you might have a conscience about taking, and you should be committed and strong on those things. But some of those things are not righteousness. You're not being persecuted for righteousness. So we have to look at their state of persecuted. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Boy, that's pretty straight, isn't it? You live godly, that's going to happen. It's not going to happen all the time. Was Christ persecuted all the time? No, they had some good times and some bad times. What about Paul? Boy, you'd wonder if Paul had any good. But Paul had a great time when he was in jail after he got beaten. He and Silas were singing. How can you do that? I think we'll try to see that in a little bit. But we must realize that as the time of he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him, so born according to the Spirit, so this now also. Galatians 4:29. To live for Christ is to live in opposition to Satan and this world system. One man said this, Christ's likeness in us will produce the same results as Christ's likeness did in the apostles, in the rest of the early church, and in the believers throughout history. So there are different forms of persecution. And really in verse 11, he shows us here, isn't it wonderful how he explains it, if we'll just look at it this way? In verse 11, he gives us, he goes and gives the folks there, and the disciples and all those that were around him through the preaching, on the Sermon on the Mount here, look at he says, blessed are ye, there's that double blessing, happy contentedness. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. All of this is based on my sake, Christ's sake, the sake for the sake of his name. But notice that there's he says one form of persecution would be they're going to revile you. The word revile there in the original language and something that we would know is it means reproach, upbraid, defamation. Probably the best word to be would be insults. That's revile, insults. Heaping insults upon believers. Would you say that Jesus Christ got insulted? He was preaching truth, and what did they? They said that he was a demon. He was the son of Belial. Would you say that's sort of an insult? And so we realize persecution is reviling. As they say, persecute you means to put to flight, to drive away, pursue. And then it says, those that speak evil against you falsely for his name's sake, that'd be slandering you. Luke 6:22 says, while telling falsehoods, they say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. They shall cast out your name as evil. Tell me that living for righteousness in today's day, there are certain people that call you what? Yeah, haters. Now, we must always speak the truth. Ephesians 4:15 says what? We must always speak the truth in what? In love. Many times we cause things, we're the ones that cause the problems, and it's not even for righteousness' sake. So first of all, let's look just briefly at what this persecution is not. One man said, even persecuted people are seen by Christ as fortunate. This persecution, however, must be the result of righteous living, not due to individual sin or tactlessness. It means that there's no promise of happiness to those who are persecuted for being a nuisance, for Christians who have themselves to be objectable, always wanting to argue and difficult, foolish, insulting to their non-Christian friends. This is not the thing which was Christ speaking of. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. In other words, a busybody in other people's business. Persecution is not, it's not because you talk too much and because you meddle in someone else's business. Well, I'm persecuting for righteousness' sake. It's not because you promote your own cause and are rejected. That's your righteousness. What it's talking about here is the very declared righteousness, the gospel of God. And if you stand for that, you will be reviled. You'll be persecuted. They'll say evil things about you. When you talk to someone about the gospel, some will be nice to you, some will not. Some will slam the door on you. But I'd like for many of us to say, well, I'm being persecuted for righteousness, and go visit the folks about, that are having church underground, and the Chinese and all the different over there that they, and many of our missionaries that we cannot mention over the, because we're on Facebook Live, we can't mention over there because someone that country might get that. And you and I tell me that we're suffering for righteousness. There is a such thing. There's different ways, different levels. Some will be a lot. Some will be not so much. But it's not talking about our trials. This is talk about you taking a stand for the gospel and Jesus Christ. Not your opinion, not your position on political things. It's talking about you suffer for the righteousness of God and what he says. It's not because you're arrogant, abusive in your witness for Christ. And you can go and witness for Christ and be obnoxious and be so insulting to someone. Well, I'm being persecuted, right? Look at they're it's because of the way you presented it. It's because of your disposition. I remember there was one man, and I've known many of this, that, and they're saying they were persecuted for righteousness' sake because they closed their Christian school down and they put him in jail. You know what? When you really find out and it comes out that way, oh, the news, they're closed for righteousness' sake. And you know what I found out? I did a little research on it. They had a Christian school that the health code in the fire was a fire trap and it didn't meet any of the health codes, any of them. And they said, you're not going to tell us what to do. By the way, those that you go into God's word, who are the ones that, why has God put an authority over us for our protection, for our health? God has put authorities and leaders over us. Go to Timothy. And this person just said no to that. And had they closed the school down and put this person in jail. And I don't know all the other things about it, but you know what that person did every day? He went to the prison and brought his Bible and studied for his church, and they gave him an office, gave him a thing, and he, from 9 to 5, he studied. He was really being persecuted for righteousness' sake, wasn't it? I'd have to say, my wife was really suffering for Jesus this week. She went down, business took her to Daytona, Florida. She was really suffering for Jesus. Someone said, where's your wife? I said, oh, she's suffering for Jesus in Florida. Of course, I'm being facetious. There was one time that, you know, I directed the camp in Michigan for those years. And the state law, to run a camp, you had to be licensed by the state and cover all of the different things that you're, in other words, that you're doing what you say you're doing. We, of course, had fire marshals and all the others, but there was one, the social services, where you had to be licensed, and every year they would come and inspect us in health and safety and different things, that, for instance, high adventure activities, making sure and discipline and the different things. And it got so that we couldn't discipline. You couldn't even have someone, you couldn't make them exercise or run an extra lap to discipline them. It got quite, but every year we'd have an inspector come. And I got used to inspectors, and there's this one lady that came, and I remember we were sitting in my office, and she said to me, talking about discipline, she said to me, you know, you can't say the devil's gonna get you to discipline. Well, I thought to myself, I know where this is going. I know what she's really saying. But then I started thinking to myself and started thinking sort of, Lord, do I confront this now? Or is this just one lady spouting off about truth that she disagrees with? She doesn't. Does this represent the state of Michigan's government and the social services? Well, I discerned that this was one lady. And I was absolutely right. I don't even think she came back the next year. It was another person. And that was probably 30 years ago, 20, 30 years ago. And it's still preaching the gospel, being able to preach the gospel. But do you see what could have happened? I could have caused something that wasn't there. And I could say, well, listen, she said this. You know, what God's talking about, what he's really talking about, is you living a life for Christ. And people are going to persecute you for you doing right and living for the Lord. It's the persecution to which Jesus refers does not spring from different social or political causes, but it's rooted in religion. It's rooted in the gospel. It's distinctively a persecution for righteousness' sake. It is because the men to whom reference is made wish to be and to live in harmony with God's holy word that they endure persecution and continue to hold out under no matter what happens to them. Christ himself, when it came to even paying a tax, they came and he said to him, do you have to pay taxes? And he told him about a king. Does he have to pay taxes and realize the king or Caesar doesn't have to pay those taxes? And he went to Peter and he says, do we have to pay taxes, those taxes? You mean, he says, no. But he said, but so that we might not offend anyone, so that we might do what's right, says, I want you to go fishing, and the fish that you get out of there, open his mouth, and you'll find a coin, and go pay our taxes. You see, even Christ himself realized, okay, that has nothing to do with the gospel of Christ and his righteousness. And if there's certain things that are overboard, then we need to, God's given us an opportunity to appeal, doesn't he? And then we have a wonderful country that we can appeal. I'm not saying everything goes. Because as we wax worse and worse, we're going to have what? More ungodly judges, more ungodly this and that. But we have to do what's right according to God's word. And render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. In fact, in the Bible times, it was rather common idea among the Jews that all suffering, including persecution, was an indication of God's displeasure of their special wickedness of one thus afflicted. In other words, when someone was persecuted, the Jews automatically thought that they were they're just wicked. And look what Christ does now. He makes it opposite, doesn't he? He says, no, I want to let you know that when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you rejoice because you get to stand for God. You get to just show people you love God. Why do you think in Bible times, baptism, they would be persecuted for baptism? They'd be persecuted for being seen with certain groups for the cause of Christ. And we see that what that whole persecution is to seek to do his will that we might suffer for it. To honor for his name and we suffer for it. To be like Christ, we suffer for it. To be the light in a dark community. And the stipulation is a righteousness' sake. You see, righteousness is confrontational alone. Think of it. Abel did not go and preach to Cain, as far as we know in what Scripture tells us. But Abel's righteous life, typified by his proper sacrifice to the Lord, was a constant rebuke to his wicked brother, who finally went and what? Killed him. Because he did what? Right. Would you say Abel? He gave an offering to God that was accepted to him, and his brother went and killed him. You see, Moses chose to identify with his own despised Hebrew people. And remember, he was up in the kingdom. Don't look at the Ten Commandments and say that's the way it was like, okay? We don't know, but we do know this, that he was raised with a great education, had everything there, wasn't despised, wasn't persecuted, but he decided to be identified with the despised Hebrew people. And listen to what he says. He says in Hebrews 11:26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So we see that stipulation for Christ's sake. So how can persecution add to a Christian's happiness? Well, persecution is evidence that a believer is united to Christ. When you love the Lord, you'll be persecuted. And it's many different ways. I remember when I was a teenager, this would have been big for me as a teenager. I remember talking to one of the star football players in tackle, and I think he was an all-state or maybe an all-conference or whatever, a tackle when I was in high school and something. I was talking to him about the Lord, and he just, I mean, he's a big dude. He went and turned to me and in the locker room and said something to me, I don't remember exactly what he says, and slammed the door on me. And everyone saw that around, and you sort of feel like, you know, for a kid, I mean, that's not persecution, okay? But for a kid of 16 or 17, that I'm going, oh boy. You know, it comes in all different shapes and sizes. But you and I, as believers in Christ, need to stand for Christ and show that testimony. And sometimes it will be great. You'll be popular. By the way, was Paul popular at times and places? Yeah, and other times he was what? What about Christ? Christ was the best known. I mean, they were flocking to hear him until many of them started hearing what they were seeing he was saying. And then, you know, in fact, I got a kick out of Stephen's message. Stephen's message in Acts, his chapter 7, I believe it is, where he was martyred. He went and gave one of the greatest Hebrew lessons and messages you would ever want to hear. And you know what they all were doing in today's word usage? They were saying, amen, preach it, yeah, great. And then you know what he did? He said, by the way, you're those stiff-necked people that we're talking about. You know what happened then? They started gnashing at the teeth. They got up the stones and stoned them and killed them. There's all different types. And we need to be faithful. You see, not only it's evidence that a believer is united with Christ, but when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we can be certain that the Holy Spirit has been working in our hearts. By an honest path at work instead of a deceitful path at work. By refusing to compromise. By remaining pure. I have friends that were well up in businesses that were asked to do things that were not for righteousness' sake. Lie. And I know they lost the 6 to 7 place salary. They lost it. Now, in that way, that would be suffering for the Lord as far as being persecuted. But you know what happens? Remember this. God's always with us. By the way, one of those, I've mentioned it before to you, one of them is a construction man. He went down from those cells, way down, and started his own business. Years later, he was in a bid with the company that he left because they didn't want him there. He was in bid for Comerica Park and Ford Field in Michigan. Guess who got the bid? The man that they had fired because they didn't like his stand for the Lord. I saw the plans for Ford Auditorium. He brought him one time to the camp when he was there. Yes, there's many different ways. But folks, you and I, there's a rejoicing that comes because you love the Lord. There's a rejoicing that only God gives you. And when Christians are not persecuted in some way by society, it probably means they're either reflecting or not confronting the society they live. And so the whole idea conveyed is not that believers will be in a constant state of opposition or ridicule, but don't be surprised when you are. And realize, as one man put it, I like what he says, our responsibility is not to seek out persecution, but to be willing to endure whatever trouble our faithfulness to Jesus Christ may bring and to see it as a confirmation of my true salvation. I've always said, if we stand and the world comes and says, you can't preach this, well, I'm going to preach faithfully the God's word. and they say, you'll go in jail if you do that. Well, then I'll probably go to jail. But I want to let you know, I'm not rooting for that or trying to do it to get me in there. And so we see that if, let's put it this way, I'd say this. I'd rather you do it and I'll go visit you in jail. Okay? But we need to be faithful to God's word. We need to be faithful to what God expects of us and not back off of his righteousness, his truth. Rightly divide the word of truth. Don't use the word of God unjustly. You use what is true. Because God's grieved when you and I, on the auspices of God's word, say something that isn't God's word. That doesn't mean you can't stand on some of those things at all. But it does mean that this passage of Scripture is telling us, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is what is going to come. And it's going to be looking many different in everybody's lives. In other words, don't be ashamed at work that you're a believer. You might not get the promotion because of your stand. You might not. Because of that you're not going to do anything you can to climb up the ladder. The Lord said to all the people that were there, the Sermon on the Mount, listen, persecution you think is someone doing something wrong. Well, I say, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake and my name, where you've received me as your Savior, if you've done that, then you need to rejoice. So how does a Christian rejoice in that persecution? You see, if we cannot trust our feelings, and if we cannot trust our reason, what can we as Christians trust in order that we might rejoice in that persecution? You see, that where it talks about that rejoicing, it's talking about being exceedingly glad, be tremendously glad. In other words, it's idea of keep on leaping for joy, with joy unspeakable, full of glory. A joy that Paul and Silas sang, that Stephen looked up to heavens and said, into my hands I commit thy spirit. And he even said, don't put this to their charge. I would say that's quite a rejoicing. And so I see that our reason, our response must be joy, and the reason for it is to know that we can gain that knowledge through Scripture. So, as one man asked the question, what are the things that a Christian can know that allow him to rejoice in persecution? Number one, the Christian must know that through persecutions, God is demonstrating his identity with us. The knowledge that God often uses persecution to mature us. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. In other words, he's going to grow you. He'll teach you. Persecution allows the Christian an opportunity to show forth his radiance. In fact, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy law, thy word. And then there's promises of rewards. And then the Christian can rejoice in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus himself is particularly near him. So when a Christian can conquer himself in the knowledge of these truths, do you realize that when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, do you think God leaves you? Do you think he walks away? No. To his believers, he's promised to always be there and never to leave you. And so as we realize that theirs is the kingdom of God, the blessings of the kingdom are threefold. The blessing would be present, in the future, millennial reign with Christ, and then forever. And so the Beatitudes begin and end with the promise of the kingdom of heaven. No matter what the world does, it cannot affect our position in Christ's kingdom. We can enjoy the kingdom and enter the kingdom. But look with me now at verses 10 through 12, and let me just read them with you. Follow along, please, in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed, happy contentedness are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. By the way, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a bunch of baloney. Names hurt, don't they? But look what the Lord's saying here. If those names come because of your stand with Christ and because you love me, and it's for my righteousness, not your righteousness, he says, you can rejoice even though it hurts. It's not fun. I know that. It's happened to all of us. It's not fun. But it's something that we can rejoice in God because God is right there. In verse 12, it says, rejoice then and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. In other words, you've got good company. You've got good company. But may I say, you're not persecuted for righteousness' sake, or let's just go back to that word righteousness. God so loved the world that he gave. He made a great exchange for you and for me so that I might have life everlasting. And he wants to have a relationship with you. You realize that's why he created the world, so we might have a relationship with him. And Jesus wants to have a relationship with you, and he has made it possible through his sending his only begotten Son into this world to have a relationship with you so that you can have a relationship with him forever in heaven, because we're doomed and damned for an eternity separated from God in hell. It's hard for us because we're finite. We can only get the here and now. And we're so influenced by the world around us. It keeps us away from the real truth that we are sinners, we need a Savior, and we need to live for him. And if that is true, what's going to happen, just as they did to Christ, they're going to do to those that love Christ? They're going to do that. Tell me that you really love somebody, and you're not going to go stick up for them. Someone's coming in after them. And you've got to realize that you need a Savior. In 1962, I realized I needed a Savior. I was brought up in a Christian home. My dad was a preacher. Did you know that didn't do me any good? To glory, for glory, didn't do one bit. No different for me to go glory than my parents would have been wicked people as far as manifesting a lifestyle that would not honor God. None of it. I had to realize that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And as I put my faith and trust in him, he declared me righteous. And then as I continue in that growth, as he begun a good work in you, he'll do it until he comes. He's doing a work in me right now. And all those that know are his children, he's doing a work right now to help us grow, to prepare us for whatever God has. Did you know God's doing a great work right now in Janice Adams' life? She's just moments away from seeing her Savior. We don't know when that will be. They're thinking, then Saturday, they thought maybe it might not be to Monday. Make it to Monday. But did you know, because she's still living, the Lord's still doing something in her life, even as she might be sleeping. God's doing something in her life that will manifest to those around. And he's doing something in your life right now, and it could be that he's doing something now in your life to draw him to yourself because you've never received him as your Savior, and you need a Savior. So won't you be one of those blessed people? Because you've realized you're scripturally bankrupt and you need a Savior, and so you repent and mourn of that sin. And you'll hunger and thirst after that righteousness. You'll be merciful, just as Christ is merciful. You'll be pure and you'll see God. Because the wax will all be taken away. This morning, won't you please look at these Beatitudes and apply the truth to your life, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What effect does it have on Christ followers? They're changed people that are blessed, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our dear Heavenly Father,